Hare Krishna. So we will begin our usual discussion on the Bhagavad Gita. We are presently on chapter 2. Just to recapitulate briefly, we have divided chapter 2 into two parts. We have completed the first half. In the second half, we divide it into three parts, text 39 to 41, where Arjuna is making further inquiries, text 42 to 53, and finally text 54 onwards. We are on the last part. In text 54, Arjuna has asked four important questions in the famous shloka, Sthita Prajnasya Ka Bhasha. The third question was, Kim Asit? How does a Sthita Prajna sit? In other words, how does he not engage his senses? And in the course of this discussion, the text 58 and 59, and having discussed that the Sthita Prajna is like a tortoise, he can withdraw his senses when there is no need to employ them, and when there is a need, he engages his senses for certain regulated activities which enhance or improve his spiritual life. Text 60 to 63, Lord Krishna has presented some warnings about how we should be so careful about our senses. It is a warning to Arjuna and to all of us that there is no need for us to go into the forest, because until we have developed control over the mind and the senses, merely going into the forest may lead to many difficulties. Finally, from text 64 to the end of the chapter, Lord Krishna is answering the last question of Arjuna, which is Vrajeta Kim? How does he walk? How does a Sthita Prajna engage his senses? The previous question was, how does he not engage his senses? And the last question is, how does he engage his senses? How does he behave? How does he act? And in response to that question, Lord Krishna has already answered in text 64, 65 and 66, which has been covered last Saturday, wherein he explains that the Sthita Prajna is one whose mind and senses are controlled, and he has become free from attachment and aversion, and therefore he very selectively, in a regulated way, engages his senses in certain activities that are required for his maintenance or for the service of the Lord. And then also Lord Krishna explains that upon following such a procedure and achieving that state, he achieves complete peace and freedom from all miseries. Prasade sarvadukkhanam hanir asyopajayate. So automatically he becomes situated in a very peaceful situation. And Lord Krishna explains further that one who is not connected to the Supreme, nasti buddhir ayuktasya na chayuktasya bhavana, he cannot have steady intelligence, steady mind, and without these things it is not possible to have peace. Na cha bhavayatah shanti and ashantasya kutah sukham, and if there is no peace, where is the question of any happiness? So in continuing with that, Lord Krishna has now come to text 67, wherein he will be continuing to answer the question, Vrajeta Kim? How does he act? How does a sthita prajna engage his senses? So kindly chant text 67 with me. Indriyanam hi charatam yanmano nuvidhiyate tadasya harati prajnam vayunavam ivambhasi. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. As a strong wind sweeps away a boat on the water, even one of the roaming senses on which the mind focuses can carry away a man's intelligence. Kindly repeat after me. As a strong wind sweeps away a boat on the water, even one of the roaming senses on which the mind focuses can carry away a man's intelligence. Those of you who have traveled by ship in the middle of the ocean, you know how awesome and enormous the power of the ocean is. And if there is a tidal wave or a typhoon or a cyclone, then even a huge ship can be tossed about like a matchbox. The fury of the wind and the ocean is very, very great. Unless the captain of the ship has very good control on the ship, it is very likely that the ship may get turned over by a big wave. Similarly, this world is compared to an ocean also. It is the mayic ocean, the ocean of Maya, the Lord's illusory energy, the Lord's Shakti, by which all the living beings are put under illusion. And this is this ocean of birth and death, Bhava Sindhu, Bhava Sagar. And all the living entities, all the 84 lakh species of life, are being tossed about in the waves of this ocean. So therefore, the waves can easily carry away any person, even one who is trying to control his mind and senses very, very strongly. Earlier on also we have seen yatato yapi kaunteya purushasya vipaschitah indriyanam hi charatam yanmano nuvidhiyate, where Lord Krishna has explained that even a vipaschitah, one who is very philosophically wise and trying to control his senses, even his senses can get carried away, and they can carry away his mind also. Haranti prasabham manaha. So in the same vein, Lord Krishna is emphasizing here that it need not be just all the senses, even one of the senses on which your mind focuses can carry away a person's intelligence. Even one of the senses. Because the senses are always roaming. Roaming means that the ears are always looking for some pleasant sound, or they are here and there attentive to the sounds of the world. The eye is always attentive to the forms of the world. The tongue is ever eager to taste various things that are available in the world, and so on. So the senses are always roaming. And even one of the senses can completely carry away a person's intelligence. A couple of weeks ago, we discussed the story of Shaubhara Muni, who was performing austerities or tapasya under the water, and he thought that there will be no distractions under the water. But actually, whether you go in the forest, in the Himalayas, under the water, or you stay at home, If your mind is not controlled, if your senses are anywhere, one may fall into illusion. So Saubhar Muni saw fish mating and he fell into illusion and he forgot his, just one of his senses, the eye. Similarly, we also discussed the case of Vishwamitra Muni, who simply saw the Apsara Menaka's reflection in the water and that led to his austerities. There are so many such examples in history from which we learned that we should be very careful about letting any of our senses go out of control. It is not sufficient that we should control our sense of sight, but then the sense of hearing may take us away. It may rob our intelligence. It is explained by the Acharyas by various examples and analogies how each of the senses, when not controlled, can be the cause of doom and destruction and even death. Let us take each of these one by one. For example, the sense of sight. There are certain kinds of moths, insects, which are very attracted to light and to fire bulbs. At night, many times you may see them in your house. These insects, they rush towards the fire or the light. They don't realize that if they rush into the fire, then they will be killed. But the form of the fire is so attractive to them that they simply rush headlong into their death. So here is one example of how the sense of sight can tempt one to one's doom. The moth, these creatures, they live only for a few hours in the night. But still we can see how powerful is the pull of the senses. Sense of hearing. This is the process by which a hunter captures a deer. He may play very sweet musical instruments like the flute or some other music, because of which the deer is very attracted. And the deer gets so captivated by this music that it comes very close to the hunter in an unsuspecting way. And the hunter then is very easily able to kill or capture the deer. So deer was led astray by the sense of hearing. Just one sense. It led to its doom. Then the sense of taste. This is how a fisherman catches a fish. The fisherman has a fishing rod, and at the end of the rod there is a string. There is a hook attached to the end of the string, and at the hook the fisherman attaches a nice worm, which is food for the fish. The fish looks at this worm, is very, very stimulated because it wants to eat that. The tongue is eager to taste that food. So the fish goes and opens its mouth and shuts it on the worm. But then as soon as it contacts the hook, the fisherman pulls up the rope and the fish comes out of the water, and the fisherman is able to kill and capture the fish. This is an example of how the sense of taste can lead to one's doom. Then the sense of smell. This is how the musk deer or the kasturi mrig meets its end. The kasturi mrig or the musk deer secretes a very, very powerful, intoxicating, fragrant chemical from its body. And this chemical is used to make perfumes, musk perfume, which is very, very famous all over the world. And when this chemical is secreted from its body, it smells the fragrance, and the fragrance is so heady and powerful that this deer, musk deer, wants to know where the fragrance is coming from. It does not understand that the fragrance is coming from its own body. So in search of the source of that fragrance, the deer runs here and runs there. It runs all through the jungle. And as it goes on and on, the smell does not leave it. So the deer thinks, yes, I'm getting closer and closer and closer. But it never reaches because it is already there on his own body. Finally, out of sheer exhaustion, the musk deer falls down and dies. So this is an example of how the sense of smell alone can lead to doom. Then there is a sense of touch. This is the way that a hunter can capture an elephant. The hunter digs a huge hole in the ground and covers it with some grass so that it is not easily visible. Behind the hole, the hunter keeps a she elephant. And when the he elephant comes along, he sees the she elephant from a distance. The hunter is hiding himself, and the he elephant wants to associate with the she elephant, wants to engage his sense of touch, and he rushes madly towards the she elephant, and he comes onto that hole which is covered by grass, and he falls into that hole, and the hunter is able to capture that he elephant easily. So here is an example of how the sense of touch can lead to one's doom. So these are all examples where we see that even one of the senses that we have can easily lead us to doom, can take us in very, very difficult situations. So therefore, we should be very, very conscious. But the opposite is also true. Even if we engage one of the senses on the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna, that can lead to our deliverance from all miseries. Just as one of the senses can lead to one's destruction, similarly, even one of the senses which focuses on Krishna and Krishna's devotional service, his bhakti, that can also liberate us from this world. For example, Maharaj Parikshit, the great king, he heard the Srimad Bhagavatam from the great saint and devotee Shukadev Goswami for one whole week. And all he did was to hear, and he questioned. Simply by the process of hearing, he was able to perfect his life. So the sense of hearing was dovetailed into devotional service, into bhakti. So in this way, all our senses must be engaged in the devotional service of the Lord or in the process of bhakti. Couple of Saturdays ago, you have heard the example of Maharaj Ambarish. Maharaj Ambarish was a great devotee. He was also a very great king. And his story appears in the Srimad Bhagavatam, wherein it is explained that Maharaj Ambarish, although a very great and powerful king, engaged his senses completely in the service of the Lord. Every sense of his was engaged very nicely. It is explained by Shukadev Goswami in the Srimad Bhagavatam.
Savai manah Krishna padarvindayo vachansi vaikuntha gunanuvarnane karau harer mandiramajanadishu shrutim chakarachyuta satkathodaye mukundalingalaya darshane drishau tadbhritya gatra sparshinga sangamam granam cha tatpada saroja saurabhe shrimat tulasya rasanam tadarpite padau hare kshetra padanu sarpane shiro rishikesha padabhivandane kamam jadasye natu kama kamyaya yathottama shloka janashtaya ratihi. It's a very beautiful description of how one can engage all one's senses in the service of the Lord. We have seen examples of how the senses, when wrongly engaged in the objects of this world, can lead to doom and destruction. Here is a perfect example of how the senses, when engaged in Krishna's service, can lead to one's complete upliftment. What is the story of Maharaj Ambarish? First and foremost, Savai Manah Krishna Padaravindayo. He engaged his mind by always thinking of the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. Savai Manah Krishna Padaravindayo. Vachansi Vaikuntha Gunanu Varnane. Vachansi, his sense of speech. He engaged in Vaikuntha Guna, Gunanu Varnane, in describing the glories of the Lord and his abode and his holy name and his pastimes and so on. Karo Harer Mandira Marjanadishu. His hands he engaged in cleaning the temple of the Lord. Shrutim Chakar Achyute Sat Kathodaye. His ears he engaged in hearing the descriptions of the Lord and his activities and messages. Mukunda Lingale Darshane Drisho. His sense of sight he engaged by coming to the temple of Lord Mukunda or Lord Krishna and taking darshan, and with great devotion gazing at the deity form of the Lord. Tad Bhakti Gatra Sparshenga Sangamam. His sense of touch he engaged by embracing the devotees of the Lord. Granam Chatat Pada Saroj Saurabhe. His sense of smell he engaged by smelling the flowers that were offered to Lord Krishna. Shrimat Tulasya Rasanam Tad Arpite. The sense of taste he engaged by tasting the tulsi leaves that had been offered at the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. Padau Hare Kshetra Padanu Sarpane. His legs he engaged in traveling to the holy places, in doing parikrama, visiting the temples and so on. So when you come to the temple, the very act of taking the difficulty of coming from your home to the temple, this is also a seva. You are engaging your legs, your body, in the act of moving from there to here. So the temple is also a holy place of the Lord, because the Lord is residing here in his deity form, and the devotees are engaged in hearing and talking about the Lord and worshipping him and serving him. So this temple is a holy place. So when you come here to this Tirtha, you are also engaging your legs. Shiro Rishikesha Padabhi Vandane. And his head he engaged in bowing down to the lotus feet of the Lord. Kamam Chadase Natu Kama Kamyaya. And he engaged all his desires in fulfilling the desires of Lord Krishna. In this way we can see that all the senses, when engaged nicely in Krishna consciousness, in the service of Lord Krishna, can lead to perfection. The senses have to be either used in Krishna's service or they will be engaged in Maya's service. Maya means the illusory Shakti or the potency of the Lord. When we forget God, then we come under the clutches of his illusory energy. Here in this verse, Lord Krishna is explaining that the senses steal away our intelligence. It is explained here, Tadasya Harati Pragyam. Pragya means one's intelligence. And it is taken away. Why? Indriyanam hi charatam. Charatam means the indriyas or the senses are always roaming here and there. And they are very powerful. And they steal away the intelligence of even a person who is very discriminating. There is a very beautiful scripture called Mukunda Mala Stotra. It is a collection of beautiful shlokas and poems written by a great devotee called Maharaj Kulashekhar. He was one of the Alvars in Tamil Nadu. He was a king, and then he gave up his kingdom to serve and become devoted to Lord Krishna. And after giving up his kingdom, he stayed in Sri Rangam, a very holy place where there is a very famous temple of Lord Vishnu. And Lord Vishnu there is called Lord Ranganath. very, very long deity, large deity, where the Lord is reclining on his elbow. So King Kulashekar resided there and worshipped the Lord with great devotion, and he wrote many, many wonderful verses. And in the Mukundamala Stotra, one of the verses that he wrote,
Andhasya merita viveka mahadhanasya chaurai prabho bali birindriya namadheyai mohandhakupaku harevinipatitasya devesha dehi kripanasya karavalambam.
King Kulashekar says that my intelligence, my sense of discrimination, viveka, rita viveka, has been stolen, has been taken away. And this intelligence is mahadhanasya, it is my greatest wealth. This is a fact. Our sense of discrimination, our intelligence, is our greatest wealth, not our money or our car or our bungalow. So King Kulashekhar says, rita viveka mahadhanasya andhasya, and because my intelligence has been stolen away, my greatest wealth has been stolen from me, andhasya, I have become blind. Chaurehi, chaurehi means that there is a thief, and this thief who has stolen my intelligence, balibir, is very, very strong. Indriya namadheyehi, and the name of this thief, Namadheya, he is called Indriya, sense, the senses. So the senses are the thieves that have stolen away my sense of discrimination, my intelligence. And what have they done? Vinipatitasya, they have thrown me. Where have they thrown me? Andhakupa kuhare, they have thrown me into a very deep, dark well. What is there? What kind of well is this? Moha. It is a well of delusion, a well of forgetfulness of Lord Krishna, a well of ignorance. And therefore, King Kulashekar says, he's praying, Devesha, O my Lord, Dehi, Karavalambam, Kripanasya, I am a Kripana, I am a wretched person. I have fallen into this deep, dark well, and I am in a very miserable condition. So I am in this well, Dehi Karavalambam, please offer your lotus hands to me and pull me out of this deep dark well. Moha Andhasya. So please pull me out from this deep dark well of illusion and rescue me and place me at your lotus feet. So this is a very interesting analogy and wonderful poetic way of expressing what Lord Krishna is expressing here in this very same shloka. That the senses are like thieves, chaurahi, and they are stealing away our intelligence. Just like a person who is taking intoxication or doing something wrong, he knows that he is doing something wrong, but his intelligence has been stolen away by illusion, and therefore he is not able to understand what he is doing. This is a very, very important point. So we have to surrender either to our senses or we have to surrender to Krishna. You have to surrender to one thief or the other thief, because Lord Krishna is also a thief. Therefore, in a wonderful verse, one devotee has explained, Vraje vasantam navanita chauram gopangananam dukula chauram shri radhikaya hridayasya chauram chauragraganyam punsam namami shri krishna shamam manasa smarami. Here it is explained that there is a thief who stays in Vrindavan, in Vraja. Vraja vasantam. And what does he steal? Navaneeta chauram. He is stealing butter. Gopanganam dukul chauram. Gopanganam refers to the gopis, and dukula refers to their garments, the silk garments. When the gopis went to take bath, they were only little girls at that time, very small, tiny girls, and Lord Krishna was only 6 or 7 years old at that time. And he stole the garments of these gopis and he ran up a tree. This is called the Gopi Vastra Haran Leela of Lord Krishna. So he stole those clothes. This is one of the very beloved Leelas in Vrindavan. So therefore, Gopanganam Dukula Chauram, Sri Radhikayai Hritayasya Chauram. He also steals the heart of the greatest devotee, Srimati Radhika. And not only for her, but also for all the devotees of the Lord. Lord Krishna is called Hari. Hari comes from Haradhatu, Harana. And here also we are told, Tadasi Harati Pragyam, the senses are stealing Harati, our intelligence. So Hari also is Harati, he steals our heart. When one surrenders to Lord Krishna, then Krishna steals away our heart. Chaura Graganyam Punsam Namami. Chaurya Graganyam means that he is the foremost among all thieves, topmost among all thieves. We may have small thieves here or big thieves, but he is the biggest thief of them all. And therefore, the devotee is praying, let us surrender to Lord Krishna. Shri Krishna Shyamam Manasa Smarami, and let me always remember that great worshipable Lord. In this way, here we are finding a description of how Lord Krishna is a person we have to surrender to. It is in his service that our senses have to be engaged. And if our senses are so engaged, then we will be protected. Then the senses will not be able to steal our most precious wealth of discrimination. Rather, that intelligence we will now be able to use very nicely in Lord Krishna's service. So now Lord Krishna is continuing with the same point, and he comes to text 68. So kindly chant after me.
Tasmadyasya Mahabaho Nigrihitani Sarvashah Indriyani Indriyarthebhyah Tasa Prajna Pratishthita.
Translation: therefore, O mighty armed, one whose senses are restrained from their objects is certainly of steady intelligence. Tasya prajna pratishthita. Prajna means intelligence. Pratishthita means fixed, steady. So we must all try to become sthita prajna, one whose intelligence and consciousness is fixed and steady. Presently, because of the senses being unrestrictedly used in enjoying the sense objects or the objects of this world, the mind and intelligence have become very unsteady. So Lord Krishna repeats here again that it is very essential that in order to be a sthita prajna, we must make sure that the senses are restrained from the sense objects. And at the same time, they have to be engaged in a regulated way in the devotional service of the Lord. And one can accept for one's maintenance what is required. In the purport, Srila Prabhupada explains that as enemies are curbed by a superior force, the senses can similarly be curbed, not by human endeavor, but only by keeping them engaged in the service of the Lord. This is a very important point. Because the senses are so strong, so powerful, simply by our own endeavor, our austerity, etc., it is not possible to control them. It requires a superior force.
And that superior force is the force of Lord Krishna himself, coming in the process of bhakti that he has given us. So when we engage ourselves in devotional service, the process of bhakti is so powerful that it is able to overcome the very powerful senses also. So this is the only way to permanently control the senses, once and for all, a permanent solution. Then having said that, Lord Krishna will now in the next verse 69 describe the distinction between those who are sthita prajna and those who are not. This is also a well-known shloka, text 69. Kindly repeat after me.
Yanisha sarva bhutanam tasyam jagarti sanyami yasyam jagrati bhutani sanisha pasyato muneh.
Translation: what is night for all beings is a time of awakening for the self-controlled, and the time of awakening for all beings is night for the introspective sage. Kindly repeat after me. This is an important shloka. What is night for all beings is the time of awakening for the self-controlled, and the time of awakening for all beings is night for the introspective sage. It is explained by the great Acharya Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur that there are two kinds of intelligence. One is called Atma Pravana Buddhi and the other is called Vishaya Pravana Buddhi. Atma Pravana Buddhi means that buddhi or intelligence which is inclined towards or which takes one towards Atma Sakshatkar, self-realization. That intelligence which attracts us to higher spiritual things in life. And Vishaya Pravana Buddhi is that intelligence which is inclined towards enjoying the worldly pleasures, exploiting the resources of nature for enjoyment. So both these types of intelligence are there. The first kind of intelligence, spiritual intelligence, is very rare to find. Material intelligence we see everywhere around us. All this technology and so many things around us are a product of material intelligence. But this material intelligence has been used only for material purpose. It has been used only to facilitate further sense enjoyment in this world. It has not been done keeping in mind devotional service to the Lord. When that very same intelligence is used to increase or facilitate the bhakti process, then that material intelligence now becomes spiritual intelligence. So what is the difference between these two buddhis, the material and the spiritual? The only difference is that the object for which it is used, the purpose for which it is used, is different. So whatever Lord Krishna has given us, our intelligence, our ability, our education, our health, our wealth, our family, everything should be used for promoting and furthering Krishna consciousness or the process of bhakti. Now here we see the mention of night and day. In one sense, night is that which takes place when it is dark, and day means when there is light, generally. But there is a figurative meaning, a symbolic meaning also. Darkness also means ignorance, because when everything is dark in a room, you can't see anything. That means you are ignorant of what is there and you are very afraid. So darkness means ignorance, ignorance means fear, anxiety, etc. All the problems start. But when you switch on the tube light, there is no thief here.
no problem, everything is okay. Immediately all your anxiety, you get full knowledge because there is light. Similarly, when we extend this further, we can also understand that really speaking, day means when we are active, when we are awake, when we are alert, and night means when we are asleep, when we are not awake, we are not alert, we are not active. So here a very interesting point is being made by Lord Krishna. He says, Ya nisha sarvabhutanam tasyam jagarti sanyami. Nisha means night. So what is night for sarvabhutanam, for the general beings outside, is daytime for the sanyami, for the introspective sage who is controlling his senses, for the spiritualist. And he says, Yasyam jagrati bhutani sa nisha pashyato munehe. So what is the time of waking or daylight for the conditioned souls is night for the introspective sage. Now, what is the daytime of the spiritualist? In other words, what is that field of activity in which the spiritualist is very active, very alert, very much awake? Spiritual realization, devotional service to the Supreme Lord. So for the sanyami, for the introspective sadhu or the sage or the devotee, he is very much alert and awake and active in spiritual life. But those who are worldly minded people, who have no interest in spiritual life, they are very inactive in spiritual life. They are asleep, so to speak, in spiritual life. They are not at all active in spiritual life. So spiritual life is day for the spiritualist and it is night for the worldly enjoyer. Similarly, the worldly person is engaged in enjoying worldly pleasures. He is very active in that, very alert. So it is daytime for him. Whereas the spiritualist has no interest in that area. He is not at all active in pursuing worldly pleasures. He is not awake to that particular world. So sense enjoyment, worldly pleasures are day for the worldly enjoyer, but they are night for the spiritualist because he is not interested in that. So what is night for one is day for the other. What is day for one is night for the other. And the worldly enjoyer is unable to understand what that makes the spiritualist active in spiritual life. What is it that keeps the spiritualist awake in spiritual activity? He is not able to understand the kind of spiritual bliss and happiness that the spiritualist will attain upon practicing spiritual things. So worldly people from time immemorial have always been condemning devotees. Whenever Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his devotees performed Harinam Sankirtan, the congregational chanting of the holy name, in the house of his devotee Shivas Pandit in Navadvip 500 years ago, all the neighbors would criticize them like anything. They would say, these people are simply shouting the names of Lord Vishnu as if they have no other occupation, they have no other job to do. Maybe they are simply hungry and so that they are shouting with hunger. They are frustrated in life, they are good for nothing, simply wasting their time. But they did not understand how knowledgeable these devotees were, how learned they were, how of refined intellect and controlled mind they were, and what kind of great transcendental bliss they were experiencing in the process of chanting the holy names of the Lord. So what was daytime for those devotees chanting the holy name was nighttime for these neighbors. So similarly, the devotees, when they saw that these people, the worldly people, are simply enjoying, they would also be very sad. And they would criticize and say, just look at these people wasting their valuable human life. Human life has been given by God for God realization. But these people are simply wasting every moment in useless activities which are destructive. So the curious fact is that the materialists think that the devotees are wasting their time, and the devotees think that the materialistic people are wasting their time. The person cannot understand what it is that gives such happiness, spiritual happiness, to the devotee or the spiritualist. On the other hand, the spiritualist is not at all interested in the so-called happiness that the worldly enjoyer gets from his so-called enjoyment. He understands that the so-called pleasure of this world is very fleeting, very temporary. And pleasure is accompanied by pain in this world. So there is duality, pain and pleasure. So what does the materialistic person get in his daytime? When he is active in worldly enjoyment, what are the results that he gains? He gains some temporary fleeting material pleasure. He gains distress, lamentation, hankering, illusion, etc. So all these things afflict the mind of the materialistic person. But the spiritualist is completely beyond these things. He has no interest in these things. What do we mean by introspective sage? Because this word has been used by Srila Prabhupada in the translation. Sanyami. Sanyami means really one who has controlled his senses, and Muni means one who is a sage, who is reflecting always on the purpose of life. For example, if somebody is thinking that, oh, skyscraper building, then he thinks, what is the purpose of it? After a few years, I will be gone. I will go to a new platform. I will have to die. I will take another body in the next life. A new life will have to begin, and all that I have struggled for will be left behind by me. I will no longer be able to enjoy or own any of these things. So why should I waste my time on all this? Rather, I should try to do something for my spiritual upliftment which is permanent. So this is introspection, introspective sage. When confronted with the thought or the desire of going and enjoying in the world and trying to increase one's plans for enjoyment, he pauses and thinks, oh, this is futile, it is useless, what is the value of this? It is all perishable, all temporary, simply a cause of distress. So this is the meaning of introspection, very reflective, he is very deeply thinking. But the materialistic person, his characteristic is, he can understand the nature of the future. Although it is such a simple fact, well known to everybody, but the materialistic person is convinced that he should do all these things. Till his very last moment in life, he will not stop his plan making. Srila Prabhupada gave the example that he had a friend who, even on his deathbed, was pleading with the doctor, "Doctor, please give me 2 more years, I have to build 1 more factory. And he take his factory with him when he leaves. So he was pressurizing the doctor as if the doctor could help him. Ultimately, the time we have to live in this world is written on our foreheads. It is there in our destiny. It cannot be changed. And when the call comes, we all have to go. So instead of spending all one's time, energy, just on making these futile, useless plans for material progress, one should be satisfied with what destiny provides one and give one's time and energy and spiritual progress. Therefore, the introspective sage thinks like this, but the materialistic person cannot understand the futility of his hard work, that it is useless, it is pointless. He cannot understand this because he is so much bewildered by the razzle-dazzle of the world. He is so much enamored and captivated by the prospect of future worldly enjoyment and present enjoyment that he is willing to undergo so much suffering now
just what he perceives to be pleasure in the future, but which will also actually turn out to be even more suffering. So he has lost his discrimination. He has lost his intelligence to understand the nature of the future. Therefore, he is not introspective, simply blindly rushing after sense enjoyment. Therefore, Chanakya Pandit has said that if you want to be successful materially, imagine that you are going to live forever. If you want to be successful spiritually, imagine that you are going to die at this very moment. If you were spiritually inclined and you assess the future, you would lose all enthusiasm. If you simply thought that I could die at any time, then what will be the motivation and enthusiasm for you to work, to increase your business, to increase more factories and skyscrapers? You will see no point in it. So people will not have energy and enthusiasm for material progress. So therefore, if a person wants to be materialistic, if he wants to forget God, then he should forget the truth. He should forget the truth that death can come at any time. And a spiritually minded person is very intelligent. He understands that yes, these worldly things have no value and death can come at any time. Therefore, let me prepare as if I'm going to die now. This is introspective sage. So here the two have been contrasted. Just as a sleeping man is totally unaware of his surroundings, so many activities may be going on, but he is completely unaware of these things. Similarly, in the daytime of the spiritualist, that is, in the field of spiritual life, of devotional service to the Lord, the spiritualist is very much aware, he is awake. But the materialistic person is like a man sleeping, totally cannot understand what these people are doing. So devotees will say, non-devotees will say, oh, you devotees are crazy people. What are you doing? Chanting this Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, reading Bhagavad Gita, wasting your time. So he's like that man who is asleep, who cannot understand what is going on. So in a very poetic way here, Lord Krishna has described the difference between the Sthita Pragya or the spiritualist and those who are not so. And then Lord Krishna goes on to explain what is the condition of a person who has to receive or who wishes to obtain complete peace of mind. And now we come to text 70. This is also a very famous verse. Kindly repeat after me. Apuryamanam achala pratishtham samudramapah pravishanti yadvat tadvat kamayam pravishanti sarve sa shantim apnoti na kama kami. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. A person who is not disturbed by the incessant flow of desires that enter like rivers into the ocean, which is ever being filled but is always still, can alone achieve peace, and not the man who strives to satisfy such desires. Again, very important. Srila Prabhupada explains very nicely in the purport. He gives a commentary on this verse and explains by quoting the example of the ocean that Lord Krishna is saying here. The ocean is always full in itself. In the rainy season, the rivers are full with water and they pour that water into the ocean. In the summer season, the rivers dry up, they have very little water. So the rivers pour less water into the ocean. But whether it is summer or monsoon, the ocean remains the same. It is not affected by the rivers pouring less or more water, because the ocean is full in itself. In the same way, a person who is a sthita prajna by virtue of his bhakti or his devotional service to the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna is always full within himself. What do we mean by being full within himself? We mean that he is completely satisfied within himself. He has no need for anything apart from what he is already doing, which is not so with a materialistic person. A materialistic person is never satisfied, is never full of himself, or rather he makes a fool of himself all the time. Because the nature of materialistic desires is that you always want more and more and more. Triptasina kripana bahu dukkha bhajam. Prahlad explains that these people, kripanas, they are foolish people. Triptasina iha. They are never satisfied by worldly pleasures. The more they enjoy worldly pleasures, still they are dissatisfied. Bahu dukkha bhajah. It is simply a cause of unhappiness, of misery. But the devotee, because he is fully engaged in the devotional service of the Lord, he is completely satisfied within himself. So long as the material body and mind are there, so long as there are some needs of the body and mind, there may be so many desires, material desires that may come into the mind and go out. But the mature devotee is not disturbed by such material desires. Although the desires are there, but he does not act upon them. He does not feel need to act upon them. He is not attracted towards pursuing that desire. The desire may come, but he ignores it. He is not tempted by it. He is not overwhelmed by it. But a materialistic person, the moment a material desire comes in his mind, he wants to fulfill it. Because he is unsatisfied. Kaun banega karodpati? Yes, I want to be karodpati. Devotee is very poor and he thinks, well, I am so poor, if God gave me a little money. But then he thinks, no, whatever God wants. It's okay. If God wants to give me money, he will give. If he doesn't want, he won't give. Immediately he gives up. He is not bewildered by the material desires. But the materialistic person, being so incomplete, he wants to fulfill every desire, and therefore he lands up in a very, very miserable situation. Prabhupada explains that a Krishna conscious man is not in need of anything because the Lord fulfills all the material desires that the devotee has. This is a very important point. In the 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita also, Lord Krishna has explained, Ananyas chintayanto mam ye janah paryupasate tesham nityabhiyuktanam yogakshemam vahamyaham. He says that for those people who are always engaged in thinking about him and meditating on him, ananyas chintayanto mam ye janah paryupasate, who are always worshipping him, tesham nitya abhiyuktanam, who are always engaged in serving me, Lord Krishna says, yoga kshemam vahami aham. Whatever are their shortcomings, whatever it is that they lack, I provide. And whatever they have, I protect. So Lord Krishna is promising his devotee that he will take care of his needs. So the devotee is completely satisfied and secure in the shelter and protection of Lord Krishna. He doesn't need any other solace or comfort or support. And therefore, in this shelter, he is so happy, he is not disturbed by any other material desires that may come and go. So this is a proof of one's spiritual development. As Prabhupada explains, that is the proof of a Krishna conscious person. One who has lost all inclinations for material sense gratification, although the desires are present. So please note, desires may be there, but the inclination is not there. Because he remains satisfied in the transcendental loving service of the Lord, he can remain steady like the ocean and therefore enjoy full peace. Actually, there are many different kinds of spiritualists. There are the yogis, there are the jnanis, and the various kinds of renunciants, vairagis, etc. But none of them are peaceful. It is only the bhakta who is peaceful. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has explained, Bhukti mukti siddhi kame sakale ashanta. Krishna bhakta nishkama ataiva shanta. Whether one is after bhukti kami means after desiring worldly enjoyment. Whether one is mukti kami, one is desiring liberation from the cycle of birth and death and one wants to merge into the impersonal aspect of the Lord. Whether one is siddhi kami, which means one desires all the siddhis or the powers that can come from practice of yoga. Like you can float in the air, you can walk on the water. These are material powers. They have nothing to do with spiritual life. But still, if one has these desires, still because they are separate from service to the Lord, therefore such a person is unsatisfied. But Krishna Bhakta Nishkama Ataiva Shanta. So the Krishna Bhakta, or the devotee of Krishna, has no material desires. He has no selfish interest. Those who are bhukti kami, mukti kami, siddhi kami, they all have their personal interest. The bhukti kami wants material enjoyment for himself. The siddhi kami wants yogic powers for himself. Even the mukti kami wants to be liberated from misery. He wants liberation for himself. But the devotee of Lord Krishna wants only service to the Lord. He has no selfish desires, no self-interest. Therefore he is peaceful. There are many people who try to achieve a state of desirelessness. They say you should try to make your thoughts and desires zero. There are many institutions which propagate this philosophy also. But this is not possible. Because the soul or the jivatma by nature has desire, has activity, has feeling, therefore it is not possible to become desireless. We should become materially desireless. But the desire for serving Krishna without any material expectation, this is as good as desirelessness. This is legitimate desire. The only legitimate or lawful desire that we can have is that we would like to serve the Supreme Lord selflessly. So when we have this mood, this is real bhakti. Ahaituki apratihata yayatma suprasidati. In the Srimad Bhagavatam it is explained that real bhakti is that which is ahaituki, which is without any material motivations, which is apratihata, which is uninterrupted. And when the Lord is served in this way, then yayatma suprasidati, one becomes completely satisfied. One becomes full within oneself. But the moment material desires come in the picture, the moment self-interest comes in the picture, then that peace is destroyed. It is not possible. This is the beauty of the process of bhakti, that it is the only process that can give us complete peace and joy. So long as we have anything in our heart that is separate from pure service to Lord Krishna, that peace, that happiness will elude us. So therefore it is ati mukti spriha yavat pishachi hriti vartate tavat bhakti sukhasyatra katham abhyutaya bhavet. It is compared that bhukti and mukti, or worldly enjoyment and the desire for liberation, they are like pishachi. Pishachi means a witch who is seated in the heart. Pishachi hridi vartate. So the desire for worldly enjoyment, the desire for mukti are like witches who are seated in the heart. And till such time as they are there, tavat bhakti sukhasyatra katham abhyutayo bhavet, till such time as they are there, how is it possible to achieve the real happiness of bhakti or spiritual life? So this is the formula for attaining real happiness, even in the face of so many material desires that may come or not come. Even while living in this world, we can achieve this state of mind. So therefore, Lord Krishna has given a very beautiful analogy here in this verse, where he has compared the consciousness of a sthita pragya to an ocean, and the material desires that come like rivers. But for the materialistic person, he is like a small pond, where anytime the river comes, it will overflow. Or if it is monsoon, that pond will dry up. So he is very much influenced by the rivers flowing in, that is by the desires coming in. That is why the materialistic person can never achieve peace, and the pure devotee is always at peace with himself and with the world and with God. So we will stop here, and we will now have darshan of the Lord, and after that, next time we will complete the second chapter and resume and begin the third chapter. After the darshan, we will have questions and answers, if you have any questions.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.